Good morning. I bring you very specific greetings from Bishop Charlie Masters and the Anglican Network in Canada, wishing you the God's richest blessing as we've just concluded our own synod. And we were just so sad that we managed to get the same dates. So next year we're going to work harder to make sure that doesn't happen, so that perhaps more of us can be with you. But certainly for Neil and I, it's been a very, very special time again to journey with you. And the good news for you this morning is that the sermon has to be short because I have to catch the plane to go to London tonight. So this is good news, isn't it? When you know this preacher has to quit because he will pay the price, not you, if he goes on. The text today is from 1 Corinthians, first chapter. It is the prelude of 1 Corinthians. Corinthians is Paul's principal letter to a church in great conflict. He has some challenges with other churches, but this one is his biggest headache. Now, if you're a bishop, you often have one church that you spend way more time with than any other church. And you get another email and you say, oh, that church again. Well, Corinthians was one of those churches where there were endless emails, endless letters, and we don't even have all of the correspondence. But we do have this vital letter, 1 Corinthians, which deals with these major issues of division in the church. Well, you don't know anything about division, do you? You wouldn't argue about anything or say that we think this person knows better than this person, and I actually belong to this camp with Cephas, and this one Apollos, and this one Paul, this one Christ. Purity of doctrine, sexual issues, spiritual gifts and how you deal with them. This letter is packed full of problems. We're not going to get into the problems. We don't need to today because you go home to yours. But what you want to know is the prelude to set up going home to problems, right? You want to see how Paul really superbly sets up a confrontation that is going to go really, really well. And because of his courage to deal with conflict, there will be absolute gold come out of this epistle. And you, all those prophetic guys, will know exactly which chapter in Corinthians I'm thinking about. There is a rich treasure awaiting you when you dare to address conflict and you go into it and you think through what all the issues are and you treat people with great respect, there God comes down and anoints. You cannot get to that wonderful unity of Psalm 133 where the oil flows down over the beard of Aaron and that's what unity looks like. It's a crazy picture. That doesn't look like unity. It looks like a sticky mess. But anyway, maybe in those days, that was the right image. You cannot get to unity unless you deal with conflict. Unity doesn't just arrive in your doorstep. You find it by daring to address the people you have fallen out with. And rather than shrinking away from people you've fallen out with, you press in. There are people who are close to me and they will say to me on a phone call, this person really hurt me. Oh, my heart was just, it felt like the mat was pulled out from under me. And I will say, well, I really think you need to tell them. Oh, no, it's okay. No, I don't need to do that, no. Oh, they really hurt me. I know. And for that reason, they need to know this, how much they have. No, I wouldn't want to do that. Now, that won't do any good. But, you know, they really hurt me. And this conversation goes on and on. I'm thinking, The reason it's continuing to fester is because you haven't talked to them. And your choices are looking pretty dangerous, like you're not going to talk to them in the future. You're going to put a barrier between you and them now, and you're going to drift apart, and you're not going to trust them in the same way until you address the issue where you fell out of relationship. So anyway, the prelude. You want to know how Paul deals with conflict, how he sets up so that the conversation will go well. Well, if we can get the text up, we might even go back to the first verse. I'd asked for verses 4-6, which are now up there, but if we could get 1-3, you'll see how Paul begins. He says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, writing to the church. Do you know that when he writes to Timothy in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I am your fellow servant. When he writes to the Galatians, who he's ticked off with, he says, I am the apostle Paul. my wife says, when I am speaking as the bishop, I look over my glasses. So if you ever see me look over my glasses at you, you know that it's the bishop speaking. If I take my glasses off, it means it's Trev. And you'll be okay. I recently wrote a letter. The Archbishop asked me to contact a parish somewhere in the States, and I won't tell you where, who had fallen out with their bishop. And the Archbishop said, I want you to mediate the relationship between the bishop and the parish. So I wrote a letter and said to, now, I am the chair of the mediating committee of the Anglican Church of North America, and I'm setting up this date to meet with you to mediate your relationship with the bishop. They wrote back and said, go play in the traffic. There is no way that we are mediating. All right. So, I don't know why I put that in there. My wife is now texting me saying, I hope it goes well. She must have known I got digressed. I was in a state of digression here. All right. So Paul is just wanting you to know he is actually the apostle when he writes you this letter. Let's pause for a minute and think about the context of his letter, because when we get to this seam of gold, this chapter of gold in 1 Corinthians, it'll mean so much more to you if you understand the context of Corinthians. They're the most articulate bunch you've ever met. They have the gift of the gab. They're full of leaders. They are used to debate, public debate, and their virtue is in boasting. Boasting is actually deemed to be a great value. So you wait till you see the seam of gold. You'll see that theme in there. What else could we say about the Corinthians? They're much like Montreal, Calgary, Edmonton, Lethbridge. They're all... I mean, if you're a pioneer in Lethbridge and you're going to build a city, where do you build the city? You build the city on a river, because that's one of your principal means of moving things. And what are you wanting to move? If you live in Lethbridge, you want to move fur coats because it's freezing here. if you live in Victoria, you need to be in a harbour where they can import umbrellas. So you build your city around what is essential to sustain life, and it was fur coats in those days. So the fur trade in Canada is where we built, but not in Corinth, not the fur trade. Other great banking resources were in Corinth. It was at the centre of a whole bunch of different trade routes. And so it was a very wealthy place. And wealth breeds division. It's amazing the community you find in Africa with poverty and how fragmented we are with money. So we've got all these problems in Corinth. And so now, here we go. Paul is going to write to them. How does he begin all of his epistles? He always begins with a paragraph of what? A paragraph of thanksgiving. He wants to tell you, if he's writing to you, what he loves in you, what he's proud of about you, what he values in the way that you're living your life, whether you're his biggest pain in the neck church or whether you're his best church. He will tell you what he gives God thanks for. And he speaks out of a vision he has for who you're going to become, not just who you currently are. He sees through the eyes of God that you are called to be saints. And he wants to affirm that in you and call you to the highest calling that God has for your life, rather than to beat you over the head with a sledgehammer to try to get you to your highest calling by whacking you on the head. Doesn't really make sense, does it? If you want someone to rise up, would you knock them down? Not really. You want them to rise up so they'll rise above the things that are so broken in them and so bad, so destructive. I mean, Paul takes sin very, very seriously, doesn't he? Now, you know the only church where the Thanksgiving section was really short? Do you know which church was causing Paul extraordinary confusion? What does he say? He only has 3 verses of thanksgiving for Galatians. He says, NRSV, he says, "Oh, Galatians," after 3 quick verses of thanks for them, "oh, who has bewitched you? I mean, I don't get you guys. What's wrong with you guys? How could you have gone back so quickly to where you used to be?" In 1 Corinthians, he's got 6 or so verses of tremendous thanksgiving. What's the first thing he gives thanks for? He gives thanks that you are sanctified in Christ. If you're going to do a mediation between 2 parties that have fallen out, what you want to be able to do is to rise above the conflict and raise up the things where you are already united. Because if you fall out with someone, we want to say they're so different than I am, and I share nothing in common with this person who I've fallen out with, that I now have got permission to say they're so different, I can cut them off. I can say, "I'm having nothing to do with you because we're not on the same page." But what mediation does is it helps this myopic view and broadens the view to say, "Now, wait a minute, we're all sanctified." Whether you're from Cephas group or from Apollos group or Christ group, you all share in the history of being sanctified by Christ. We share in that common history, in that common reality. Paul unpacks sanctified, doesn't he, in Romans, and says that to be sanctified is to be justified before God. How many of you, no, don't put your hands up, but I'm asking, how many of you share in that history today? Do you know that when you stand before God, you're justified, not because of you've been living a pretty good life, you're justified because Christ's blood covers you, covers your sinfulness. And so Jesus, the Father, looks at you and says, because of Jesus, it's just as if you'd never sinned. And so Paul is able to say, not only are you justified, you are saints. If you're forgiven, and this wonderful gift of sins being removed is given to you, then you share the heritage with all the saints. You are a saint. Now, some of us don't feel much like saints some days. We feel like our life is so far from that of a saint. But Paul knows that God's vision for your life is that of being a saint. These Corinthians were there broken and angry with each other and proud and divided. They're still saints. And I'm going to treat you as a saint who is being called by God to change your life rather than as a sinner who deserves punishment. Because if I whack you over the head with your sins, I've moved back into an old covenant, haven't I? That's the law. Now, I can't ignore your sin. I can't ignore mine. But I need someone who's going to treat me with grace and truth. People who treat me with just grace, I'm suspicious of. Because I have this feeling that there are other things they would like to tell me that they haven't yet told me. So I'm waiting for the other foot to drop. Because I know I'm not a saint. I know that I made lots of mistakes. I've got clay feet. I'm a jar of clay with clay feet, clay knees, clay hips, clay head. And I need people who, but if you're going to be a person who'll come and, as some people love to do this, after the service, they love to come and see you and they say, now I'd like to tell you what you got wrong today. I had a parishioner for 20 years who would, nearly every Sunday would come and say, now you know you got that wrong, don't you? Ouch, ouch. And it was very difficult to want to receive that because it didn't feel like it was coming with grace and truth. It felt like it was coming with just sheer truth, which was not life-giving. He says, I thank my God always for the grace of God that was given to you. This conference has all been about the grace of God. Grace has been given to us all weekend. We've lived under this blessing of grace. And I need to say that a small act can bring down a huge amount of grace. A couple of years ago, Amy touched my heart by bringing me a cup, which was a very special cup, just before I was about to give the series on external affirmation syndrome with the cup. And I thought the juxtaposition of that was so special. Yesterday, I was dealing with a sore throat and temperature and not feeling well. And Amy comes up, would you like a cup of tea? And I said, yes, I really would like a cup of tea. And she came back with a cup of tea and it was wonderful. A bit later on in the evening, around the supper table, we were talking about tea and what teas are good teas. And I was given Yorkshire Gold. The thing is, actually, my preference is Earl Grey. So when the conversation came to me and said, what tea do you like? I thought, this is a problem. If I say I like Earl Grey, I'm rejecting the gift that Amy gave me in the morning. So I thought, but I've got to be truthful. Or what do? So I muttered something about, well, sometimes I like Earl Grey. So Amy says to me, well, why didn't you tell me you liked Earl Grey? And perhaps it was the temperature. I'm not sure what it was, but I said, I don't know. Now, that sounds pretty crazy. But a bit later on, I think it was somewhere in the night, I woke up thinking, why was I so reluctant to tell Amy that I prefer Earl Grey? And I thought, you know, the reason is, I was so overwhelmed by the gift of her kindness that it really didn't matter whether it was tea that I wouldn't normally drink or Earl Grey. The gift was in the giving, not in the particularity of what it was. John was telling me yesterday that a young man in the Calvary Church came under the grace of God. And you know what happens when the grace of God comes into your life? You go to mush. Your heart gets soft and you, and you become loving, and your anger recedes, and your character changes. You become more peaceful, more generous. And his parents saw the grace of God on this young man. They didn't know what it was, and came to John and said, "We need that. We need what this guy's got." And Paul was saying to these Corinthians, you've been living under the grace of God. And we love what we're seeing here. And we want that grace of God to continue in your lives. Paul is able to affirm that they've been enriched in Christ in every good gift and in speech. The Corinthians have got so many gifts of the Spirit that it's actually become a problem of how to manage those gifts. But nevertheless, you speak about what you can affirm, which is God's Holy Spirit's gifts are manifest here. Not so in the Samaritan church, you only received Jesus and not the Holy Spirit. So let's affirm what we can affirm. It's not weakening your ammo for the confrontation after the prelude. It's actually strengthening it. And he says you've been enriched with the Holy Spirit's outpouring too. It's clear that the Holy Spirit's working amongst you. So Paul, as he thinks through the challenges of how we're going to manage a church that's in conflict, is able to come up with his very important list of leading gifts and ministries: prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. That's work that comes out of struggling with conflict. But what is the great seam of gold? And we'll end with this. What is the seam of gold that Paul comes to see in these Corinthians, that gives rise, rather, in Paul's writings? It's 1 Corinthians 13. It's, if God is love, which he is, by the way, in case you hadn't realized that, and if we reduced all of theology to who God is, we would say, we want to declare God is love. Well, Paul is able to speak about the love of God in the midst of this conflict. So out of this focusing and at dealing with the conflict, Paul arrives at these conclusions, and I'm going to read them to end. And keep in mind these erudite, arrogant, divisive Corinthians as you hear this chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. There's definitely a jab in there in the midst of such beautiful language. You see, he's speaking truth and grace. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abides. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Go into the world and love God's people. Amen.
So, thank you very much, Bishop Trevor. And we wish you God's blessing as you're in your travels. We are going to move in a moment to the Lord's table, and we're going to, as I said earlier, we're going to conclude in a great celebration of thanksgiving for all that God has given us this weekend. God has been moving, and as Bishop Trevor said, we have been under the grace of God throughout this weekend, but we wanted to have you hear at least one story about what God has been doing. So Tanis is going to come up here. Yeah, exactly. You might not know Tanis well. She joined our team this fall, and the thing that we have been saying repeatedly this fall in the office has been, I'll just give it to Tanis. She's amazing, and she's been doing a great job, but she has a great story from this weekend that she's going to share with us.
There's a lot more people here than there are at the nine. So, all right. leading up to this, I'll just start at the beginning. So my whole life, just had like troubles with digestives and like, after eating, I never felt good. And no matter what I did, what diets I went on, eating healthy, it didn't matter. I always felt sick. And so, about 6 years ago, I went gluten-free, hoping maybe that would be the fix. And for a while it was. And then, I kept getting sicker on and off again. And, for a while there, I didn't take communion because it's gluten and I can't have that. So that was really hard for me. And I had talked to Ryan and Jackie about that, and they prayed with me through a lot of things and just said, like, it's the Lord's table. Like, he has so many gifts for you there, and there's a grace on that. And so one Sunday, I went up with Jackie, and Ryan was there, and I just 2 feet in, I took the communion, and I went home, and I was like, oh, man, like, I'm not sick at all. And it usually happens within 10 minutes, and I call it snake bite stomach, where, like, snake bites from when you were a kid, but on all of your insides. So it doesn't feel good, and it lasts for, like, 2-3 weeks. So when I went home, I had no symptoms at all, and it was amazing. And so leading up to this week, I had fallen into the sick pattern again, felt really bad, and this time I developed a really distended stomach, and it was really uncomfortable. And I went to the doctor, and she was like, yeah, there's definitely something in there. Like, we need to book you an ultrasound and see what's in there and get it figured out. And I was like, okay, that's good. But in my head, I'm like, I'm also going to Living Free. And I know that Jesus will be there, and he's ready for me. And so I came with an open heart and with lots of faith that he would have his way with me. And on Friday night, I went up for prayer with Wanda and Joelle. And we prayed through some stuff, and going into it, I was like, oh, man, I need to, like, I have this checklist of all these things I need to do before I can get healed. Maybe I need to ask for forgiveness from people, or I had this, all these, I called them beans. Here's all my beans, and tell me what to do. And Wanda was like, no, you don't need to do anything. Like, you deserve this. Like, you're not only a God's daughter, but you're a good daughter. And it doesn't matter what you do to get there. And at the end of praying with them, Joelle pulls out of her pocket a cookie. And she says, it's not gluten-free. And she hands it to me. And I'm like, oh, all right. And she's like, you don't have to eat it. Like, I'm not telling you to eat it. But it's either a symbol or, like, take it and pray with it. And so as I was driving home with my cookie, I like kept looking at the seat beside me and its Ziploc bag staring at me. And I love sweets. And so that's totally my thing. And I went home and I sat there on my bed staring at this cookie and just praying about it. And while I was driving home, I was like, first thought, I was like, you should totally eat the cookie. You should do it. But then I was like, no, like, maybe you didn't pray good enough. Like, maybe. And then I got home and I was like, I'm a good daughter. Like, I deserve this cookie. So I ate it. And there was no symptoms. And then I sat there and I was like, oh, do I wait for symptoms? And no, because Jesus healed me. And so I woke up the next morning and I laid in bed super early and I'm asleep in person. So he obviously woke me up and things were moving in my insides like crazy, like I've never felt before. And I just really love that he waited all night till the morning and let me have a good rest. And when he woke me up, he was like, feel this. This is me working in you. And that was really amazing to feel. And I got up and I looked in the mirror and my distended stomach wasn't there anymore. Like, it was night and day difference. And yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, that was so amazing. And then that day I had lunch with my dad and he called me and he said, where do you want to go? I said, anywhere. And he was like, no, 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 that's not who you are. Like, you're always on these weird diets. Like, you have a specific place you want to go that you can eat. And I was like, nope, let's go anywhere. So we got there and I looked at the menu and I was like, oh my gosh, I can order anything. Like, I don't have like a specific salad zone that I have to order from. And so I ordered a burger and we sat down and he looked at me and he was like, you're really going to eat that? I looked and I said, yeah, I am. And I grabbed that burger and I took a big bite. And it was really good. But my dad has seen me over the past 6 years, like, eating a meal, falling sick, realizing, oh, there was gluten in there, and then being, like, just on the floor in pain. And he's seen me through all of that. And for him to witness that was amazing. And he kept saying to me, he was like, don't come crawling back to me when you don't feel good. And I was like, no, like, look at me go, eating this burger. And then when I was saying goodbye to him, he hugged me and he said, I'm really happy for you. I said, thanks. And he said, but don't come crawling to me when you're sick at night. And I said, Dad, Jesus doesn't fake heal. So that's my story.